The reading this morning is the first psalm, Psalm number 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaves do not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction.
Right, okay. Just a moment. Right, well, thank you for that reading and prayers and just the introduction to today's service. Well, as you've already gathered, today we're thinking about the second in our series on being disciplined Christians. Now, I don't know whether you find the word discipline a little bit negative or boring, or it takes you back to school days or being told off by your parents, but probably the best way to think about spiritual disciplines are simply those practices that can help us to engage with God and to become more like the people he wants us to be. And as Sheila's already highlighted, today we're going to be thinking about the Bible and how we can allow those 1189 chapters, 31173 verses, 804566 words to impact us and to transform us. And so the question that I want us to explore today is this: how can we experience the transformative power of Scripture? Or to put it another way, how can we allow God to speak to us and change us through the words of the Bible and the working of his Holy Spirit? And to do that, I want us to think about three different P's. So we're going to think about purpose. What is the purpose of the Bible and reading it? And then think about how that might affect our priorities. And then finally, to finish with some practices that hopefully will help us to more than just read the Bible, but to actually allow it to penetrate into our hearts and our actions. So number one then, purpose. Don't know if my zapper's working. There we go. Oh, go back one. Right, first of all then, why do we read the Bible? And to get your brains working, I wonder whether anyone here is willing to just say why you read the Bible. I'm not looking for any right or wrong answers, just some, there's a whole load of reasons why we might read the Bible. But what are some of them? Anyone willing to share? So to guide us in our lives and to help us to live and make good decisions. Yeah, absolutely. It feeds our spirit, that inner part of us that connects with God. Absolutely, thank you. Inform us, yeah. So the Bible informs us about all sorts of things, about who God is, but also about the world in which we live and the way God wants us to live. Encouragement, absolutely, thank you, yeah. So it encourages us.
It challenges and convicts.
So, yeah, God uses it to challenge us and to convict us, show us things in our lives that need to be changed, perhaps. Thank you. Okay, thank you for that. I'm sure we could probably come up with a whole load of other reasons. I know when I was thinking about this question earlier in the week as I was preparing, I came up with some of those things. But I thought there's also other reasons. Sometimes I read the Bible because it's actually on my to-do list for the day and I just want to get it done and tick it off. Sometimes, if I'm honest, I can do it because I out of guilt almost. You know, I think as a good Christian, I've got to read the Bible and it'll stop me feeling a bit guilty later in the day if I've not done it. But there's also lots of positive reasons, because we want to be changed and transformed and be filled with encouragement and hope and all those things, other things people have said. So it's fair to say there's lots of different reasons, aren't there, why we read the Bible and why it's a good thing to do. And I just want to pick out four things in our first point of purpose about why it's a good idea, not just to read the Bible, but to go a step further and meditate and allow it to change us. So the first is nourishment. Sheila's already hinted at this in her visual aid earlier on. But the psalmist says this, that as we meditate on God's word, that we'll be like a tree planted by streams of water. Now, the other day, we had a big debate in our office at work. I work in Yeovil, in the NHS, in a rehab team. And it wasn't about Brexit. It wasn't about what the latest COVID restrictions should or shouldn't be. It was about, do you go for a real Christmas tree or an artificial one? And of course, there's different views on this. I don't know which side of the fence you sit, but fortunately, Ness and I agree on this one, and we have to have a real tree. It's not one of those things that comes up in your marriage preparation classes, but no doubt it is a source of tension in some families. And so we go for a real tree, and normally around the first weekend of December, we go out. I normally go with Grace, and we choose our Christmas tree, get it home, and then put it in the Christmas tree stand, and then decorate it, etc. And one of my jobs and responsibilities, which I take very seriously, is keeping the Christmas tree alive until we take it down in January, because if I don't, we sort of always go for the cheaper version. We don't go for one of these non-drop ones. We kind of go for the cheaper one that you have to try and keep alive. Otherwise, by Christmas Day, the needles are all falling off. And over my years of experience in this role, I've kind of come up with some good tips to keep it alive. So the first is you need to cut off a little bit of the trunk when you get it home and then put it straight into some water. And our Christmas tree stand has a little water reservoir at the bottom that holds about a litre of water. And the problem was, the first year that we got this new stand, I got up in the morning and the tree had sucked up the whole litre of water overnight. And the other little tip I've learned is that if you let it go dry, the base of the trunk seals over and it stops sucking up the water. And so the next year I thought, I'm not going to be caught out by that again. So set my alarm for about 3 a.m. And I got up, filled up the water reservoir, and the tree lasted a few more days. And Ness has actually accused me of taking more care of the Christmas tree in the night than I did when the children were little and would wake in the night. But you can speak to Ness about that probably. but anyway, I thought, right, I can't manage this. So night after night. So I devised a little system where I got an empty ice cream tub and got a little bit of rubber tube in and created a little siphoning system to top up the water tank at the bottom of the tree. And so we just have to fill that up once a day and the tree stays alive. Now, what on earth has all that got to do with reading the Bible? So, well, that, as I was thinking about this, I thought that water at the base of the tree is a little bit like God's word, and his spirit is to us. It keeps us alive. It nourishes us. It helps us to get through those tough times. It stops us growing dry spiritually. And the wonderful image from Psalm 1 is even better than my siphoning system for the Christmas tree. It says that as we meditate upon God's word, upon his law, day and night, that we'll be like a tree planted by streams of water. And a stream is this image of a continual flow, isn't it? A fresh water. Doesn't need topping up even. And that's what God wants to do as we take in his word and live by his spirit. He wants to give us that continual refreshment and nourishment that we need to flow into our lives day by day. It's a resource that will never run dry. So nourishment. Secondly, the psalmist says fruit. As we take in God's word and meditate upon it, it will yield fruit. It says that will yield its fruit in season. And there's, of course, all sorts of fruit that God bears in our lives. Often that's fruit in our character, as Galatians 5 says, that fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. But there's all sorts of other fruit as well. Fruit in our emotions, fruit in our actions, and the way that we live. So we will bear fruit. Yeah. Would you be able to just do it on the next one, please? Thirdly, then, it says that our leaf will not wither. Now, as I've said, in that first year, when the water ran dry with the tree, the needles started falling off after a week or two. And every time we walked past, you'd hear this tinkling sound of needles, and the floor was covered in them by Christmas Day, even after a few hours. And sometimes our lives can feel a little bit like one of those bare branches, can't it? Particularly when we're going through tough times. And maybe you're going through one of those times at the moment. Maybe COVID has just been really difficult and you feel a bit like you're withering. Maybe it's a season and time of grief. Maybe your job is just really difficult at the moment and you're struggling. Maybe it's the exhaustion of parenting. All sorts of reasons why we can wither or feel like we're withering. Maybe it's an illness, or anxiety, or mental health challenges. And life throws all sorts of things at us, doesn't it? It's just part of being alive, that we do go through seasons that are challenging. And in this psalm, God says that his word can sustain us in those times and help us so that we don't wither and die. How does it do that? Well, all sorts of ways. Some of them have been mentioned already, but it changes our perspective, doesn't it? As we read God's word, it helps us to stop focusing just on the present and gives us this sort of panoramic view of God's plans and purposes in terms of the big picture. It comforts us. It gives us hope for the present, but also the future. And if you're struggling this morning and you just need some of that encouragement from God and through his word, take the opportunity to pray with someone today, and I'm sure God would love to encourage you. The fourth thing it says is that we'll prosper. Whatever we do, we'll prosper. Now, I don't think that's talking about prosperity in a worldly sense of money or status or material possessions. I think it's talking about a deeper prospering in our soul, in our lives, and in the way that we live. And it says that as we take on God's word, our lives and our actions will prosper. And God will use us to prosper wherever we are and those around us. And so there'll be a positive impact. Secondly then, our priorities. How do we prioritize God's word so that it can change us? It's generally true, isn't it, that we prioritize the things that are important to us. Our values shape our priorities. And my guess is that if I were to go around after the service and ask each of you, how important is the Bible in your Christian life? Most of us would say, yeah, it's pretty important. It sort of makes the top 10 or the top 3 or whatever. It would be pretty high up there, hopefully, in our thinking. However, I'm also guessing that for many of us, translating the importance that we place on this book and the way that we prioritize our time and our thinking space, etc., is more of a challenge. Now, some of you may have seen this illustration before, but it's hopefully a good reminder if you've seen it. Now, I've got two jars here. This jar is full of rocks. I'll leave them on the table at the end. This jar is about 3/4 full of sand. Now, if I start with the jar with the sand in it, and I grab some of the rocks and place them in, I can only get a couple in there before it starts to fill up. Got various size rocks, and the jar now is quite full just with 3 of the bigger rocks in. There's still a few left in that jar. Now if I transfer the rocks into the other jar again, and then you pour the sand into this jar, it all fits in quite nicely. The problem with many of us in our lives is we fail to put the big rocks in to our jar. If you think of the jar as the time you've got available and the energy you've got available, we don't put the big rocks in first, the things that are really important to us. We fill our lives with the sand, as it were, using this illustration. All the things that start to take our time and energy. And so at the end of the day, we feel like our jar's pretty full and we've run out of energy, and we find we've not got time for the really important things. And so when it comes to prioritizing things like scripture and time together as Christians, time building relationships, it's best to put those into our time schedules first and then add in some of the other things later. It's probably also best not to fill your jar so like that one so it's totally full. It's always good to have a little bit of capacity as well for some of the unexpected stuff, and so that our batteries can recharge, like Tiff challenged us last week. We live in busy worlds, don't we? We live busy lives in a busy world, many of us. And it's common, isn't it, for us to ask one another, how are you? Are you busy? And it's as though busyness gives us some kind of, I don't know, importance and social status. And yet when you read the life of Jesus, he doesn't come across as someone who was terribly rushed or stressed. You don't see him yelling at the kids, not that he had children, but you know, when I compare it to my life, it seems that Jesus was pretty relaxed most of the time. He welcomed interruptions. He had time for people. Sometimes he'd be on his way somewhere and then he'd stay a couple of extra days where he was on his journey. And he seemed as someone who had his priorities sorted. You'd also see him retreating and having time alone with his Father. And those disciplines of solitude and silence and just being on our own with God are also important. So just think about the time, the way you spend your time. Are we creating time to cultivate our relationship with God? And part of that is inevitably time in his word. I'll just mention this book that I read in the summer this year. It's called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. It's by a guy called John Mark Comer. If you don't like reading and you prefer listening to podcasts or things on YouTube, he's got some teaching online as well. But very challenging book. The subtitle is How to Stay Emotionally Healthy and Spiritually Alive in the Chaos of the Modern World. And it's a really challenging and biblical book. So, quick book recommendation. The second thing we need to do in terms of our priorities is to deal with the distractions in our lives. Wendy and I think it was last Sunday, in one of the times we had just to chat in the service and reflect, we were saying how when we come to read the Bible, we open up our phone or email or devotion or whatever, and then we get distracted on our phones and start reading the news headlines. And I know I check the sport and the weather and just check a text message that's come in on WhatsApp or whatever. And before I know it, 20 minutes has gone and I've not even started reading my Bible devotion. Now, phones aren't the only distraction, but they are a significant one for many of us. So I'd simply just say, let's identify what the distractions are. They'll be different for all of us. And of course, when we've got young children, that is just a busy time. So don't beat yourself up. And obviously, they come in and distract us and things. But maybe it's just saying to one another in your marriage, oh, I'll take the children out just for an hour, give you a bit of quiet and space. So think about the distractions and more importantly, think about then how to deal with them. And then finally, hunger. When our youngest daughter, Esther, who most of you will know, gets home from school, she's 9 years old, she comes in and often the first thing she says is, I'm starving. And she'll sort of do a hunt around the kitchen or around the house for food. She'll be opening the fridge, go to the cupboard, get the biscuit tin down or the box of crackers out and start buttering some crackers. We try to direct her in the direction of the fruit bowl. And she's starving. Her hunger drives her. And it's true that our appetites motivate us, don't they? And hunger and thirst are strong appetites that we experience. What's our spiritual appetite like today and at the moment? Because actually, when we're hungry for God, and to meet with God in our spirit, in that inner place. It will drive us to order our priorities, all right, to get the big rocks in first. And maybe if, like me, you wake up and you just struggle with that. You wake up and you think, I don't really feel like doing some of this stuff that I know will help, you know, prayer, silence, worship, reading the Bible. Simply just ask God to give you a fresh hunger. Please don't think I'm someone who's got all of these things sorted. I'm not. Genuinely, I struggle with all of this stuff. But we can just wake up each day and just say a simple prayer. God, just give me a hunger for you today. Give us a fresh hunger. And that will drive us partly towards God's word. Okay, finally, nearly there. Practice. What are some practices that we can do? Well, there's all sorts of things that can help us engage with God's word and see some of the benefits that we mentioned at the beginning. I've chosen just three, but there are many others. So, first of all, we're to meditate on God's word. This psalm, Psalm 1, the psalmist speaks about meditating on God's word, on God's law. In fact, he says day and night. And to meditate is more than just reading the Bible, ticking it off your to-do list, like I mentioned earlier. To meditate means this: to focus one's mind for a period of time and to think deeply about something. Now, that in itself is quite countercultural in the modern world, isn't it? We're not taught by the media and the entertainment culture that we live in to think deeply, not generally anyway. It's all information, entertainment, short video clips of cats doing silly things and all the rest of it. And we're not taught by culture to think in a deep way and to focus our minds for more than a few seconds. You watch television programs and they're changing scenes every few seconds, and it's been shown that people's attention spans have decreased in recent times, which isn't good if you're trying to think deeply about scripture. And that's why it takes discipline, takes focus. It'll be countercultural. It's more than just reading the Bible. It's chewing it over. It's thinking about it. It's thinking, what does that mean for me? Now, there's all sorts of tools out there that can help us to do that when we read the Bible. One of them is called Lectio Divina. Some of you may have heard of that. It's an ancient practice of reading the Bible that dates back centuries. And it just breaks Bible reading down into four parts. First of all, you read the passage, maybe a few times, maybe in different versions. Then you meditate, you think about it, and you chew it over. Then you respond to what you've read in prayer, or you may want to jot it down. And then fourthly, you just spend a bit more time thinking and contemplating. If you want to know a bit more about that, there's loads of stuff online. I've got a few sheets here if you want to try that this week. I'll leave them on the table, just which will take you through a Bible reading. It may just be a verse or a short passage just to help us meditate. But there's all sorts of other ways. Just memorizing scripture is a great way to think about it more deeply. And of course, you can be thinking about it then, even if you've not got your Bible in front of you. Maybe just take a moment before you read, just to sit, to breathe, take a few breaths, and to pray and say, Lord, speak to me. There's ways we can do it together, life groups, and explore and think about Scripture in a deeper way together. There's podcasts if you like listening to things. And sometimes, because I have to drive to work, I use some of that time to listen to things and get other people's thoughts about the Bible. Secondly, prayer. I've already mentioned this, that we need to pray for a hunger, but we also need to pray for the Holy Spirit to make God's word come alive as we read it, because he wants to help us to do that. The Holy Spirit will help us apply it. We said earlier on about the way God can convict us through Scripture and see what we need to do and to change. And then the Holy Spirit will help us to implement and live out the challenges that we've read. And that last one, living it out, implementing it, is often the most difficult to do, but it's vital if our lives are going to be changed. And then finally, journaling, just having a notebook, writing things down can help us focus and meditate and think about what we're reading. Now, I don't do this every day, but on a Wednesday, I'm home. I have a bit more time once the children are at school, and so I grab my notebook, and as I read, I'll jot things down or things that I was challenged about at church or a life group or whatever, and just jot them down. And of course, it's good to go and read back about what you've been challenged about. So if you don't journal, have a go. So just where are we going to go with this? I suggest, I've thrown out loads of ideas, just pick maybe one thing that is going to help you meet with God through the Bible this week. And then perhaps more importantly, go away and try and do it with God's help. Just going to close in prayer, and we'll ask for God's help to do this. Father, we thank you that Scripture is all about you, as that video reminded us at the beginning. And we want to ask that you will help us to allow those 1189 chapters, 31173 verses, 804566 words to change us this week. Give us a fresh passion and a hunger for you. Sustain us if we feel like one of those branches that is withering. And be our strength. Give us hope. And may it be all for you, Lord, for your purposes and for your glory. Amen.